I'm reading from Luke 7, 36 through 50. A sinful woman forgiven. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing beside him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Thank you, Jerry. In 1995, I took a class with Dr. Dallas Willard at Fuller Seminary, and I'll never forget him saying to us in a class one day that he wanted us to imagine that we were walking through a marketplace on a narrow street in a busy town at the time that Jesus walked this earth. I could picture myself there. He said it was hot, it was dusty, it was crowded. The vendors were pressing in and talking to the people as they went by, trying to sell their wares. And then Dr. Willard said, as you have sort of woven your way through the marketplace, you notice off to one side a small little sign. It's handwritten. It's on a short little stake, just tapped into the ground. And one side of the sign is an arrow pointing down an alleyway. And the sign simply says, students wanted. You decide to go down the alleyway because you're curious. Who would have put this sign there, students wanted? So you make your way down the alley. The doors are on both sides. It's narrow. It's dark. The doors are closed. But eventually you come to a door where you see a glow. It's lit up inside. You look in. You see a small little group of people. They're seated on the ground, on the floor of that room. And there is one person standing in front of them. And he's teaching them. Students wanted. That teacher, of course, is Jesus. So today, as we come to the conclusion of our series on being a warm and welcoming church, the question in front of us is, what can we learn from the text in front of us, printed on the bulletin insert? What can we learn from the Master, from Jesus, about what it is to be warm and welcoming. Dr. Luke presents this interesting picture taken out of the life of Jesus. Three primary personalities represented: Simon the Pharisee, an unnamed woman, a sinner, and then, of course, Jesus himself. Now, Simon the Pharisee is one of about 6,000. This is a time in history during the period of the Second Temple when the Pharisees have risen to a certain prominence. They are a quasi-political but 100% religious group, and they're revered by the common people because they are upholding the traditions of the elders and particularly of the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law, according to Karl Barth, was once a life-giving, faith-inducing standard presented by God to his holy people. But by the time that Simon the Pharisee comes on the scene, during the days of Jesus, instead of it being a life-giving source of faith for the people, in the words of Barth, it has become like an empty canal. Now, I've lived certain places where there were canals. And if you live in a hot, dry place, as we did in South Texas, where there were canals, you could say that a canal could be a rather attractive feature. But I have news for you. A canal is not a place you'd want to take a swim. The water in a canal is stagnant. It's not moving. It probably has a green scum over the surface. Not unattractive, but certainly not alluring. This is what Karl Barth says we need to understand about the Pharisaism of Jesus' day. This is what Simon the Pharisee represents. He represents an adherence to the tradition, all bound up in the letter of the law, in correct appearances, in making sure that the people follow the straight and narrow. And while he is committed to the tradition of the law, he has lost the spirit of that law as it was originally intended. Jesus, on the other hand, represents something totally different. Jesus doesn't represent a stagnant canal. Jesus is like a whitewater river winding its way through a dry and dusty land. A whitewater river can be a dangerous thing. It weaves its way, it carves new banks and wanders through, and we don't always know where it's taking us, but we know that a whitewater river is taking us somewhere. A whitewater river is a place you can take a swim. But in Jesus' case, the whitewater river is even a place where you can drink the water and discover that it will quench your thirst. So here is Simon the Pharisee, one of these 6,000, who invites Jesus to a dinner party at his home. Now a question comes to us: why does he get an invite? Why does Simon decide that he wants Jesus to come to his home? And Jesus is not the only guest. Some have conjectured that Simon wants Jesus to come because he's impressed with Jesus. He wants to know more about Jesus. He wants to find out whether he should become a follower of Jesus. This is what some scholars say. But you know, as I studied the back story, I found out something that led me in a different direction. Because just one chapter back in Luke 6, after Jesus had healed that man whose hand was shriveled, do you remember that story? Healed him on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, instead of seeing that Jesus had performed this incredible miracle, realized that the Mosaic tradition had been violated. And this is what Luke writes. It says, but they were furious. The Pharisees, that is. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. So I am of the mind that Simon, rather than wanting to become a friend with Jesus, was really wanting to put a feather into his cap amongst his Pharisaical peers. He wanted to impress them. I'll invite him in. I'll find out as much as I can about this false teacher, this false miracle worker. I'll keep an eye on him, and I'll bring you a report. While Simon the Pharisee is a man of some influence, Jesus is not intimidated by him. In fact, as we read about Jesus in the Gospels, what we find is that Jesus isn't intimidated by anybody in any situation. No matter who is out to get him, and the Pharisees were almost always out to get Jesus, no matter who is out to get him, Jesus never diverted from his primary purpose for being here in this world. The scripture says that he came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus was about. So while the Pharisees were scheming to put an end to Jesus' ministry, Jesus was out among the common, ordinary people doing his ministry. He was in the byways, in the alleys, in those hidden dark places where he encountered people who were lost, people who were lonely, people who were wrapped up in sin they couldn't get free from, the afflicted ones. Jesus was there with them. His fame spread so incredibly that Luke reports, a great prophet, this is what the people said about Jesus. They said, a great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people. And then Luke says, this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So as this news was spreading and as Jesus was performing these incredible miracles and bringing this unbelievable teaching, in the crowd, apparently, there was a woman that is only reported to us as being a sinner. Now, we don't know what her sin was. The text doesn't tell us. But we do know that she had a reputation around town. A lot of scholars conjecture what her sin may have been. She may have been an immoral person. We can't say for sure, but most scholars say it's very, very likely she was. What brings her there? Why does she show up in the crowd of people who are observing and listening to Jesus? What brought you to him? Or what might bring you to him today? What is your need? For sure, she's lonely. If it's true that she's actually living this immoral lifestyle, she probably doesn't have many friends, if any, but certainly has many enemies. She's needy. She's aware of her sinful lifestyle, and she doesn't feel good about it. She wants to be free. She wants to be liberated. She needs to be rescued. And she has heard that this man who's there teaching and performing miracles is a man who can do just that. Jesus is a rescuer. His fame spread so far that John the Baptist, who was imprisoned, wanted to know more. He sent two of his disciples to go and ask Jesus this question. They came and they said, are you the one who was to come? That being a reference to the coming Messiah. Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect some other? When the men asked Jesus this question, this is what he said to them. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. This is the teaching that this woman had encountered out there in her brokenness, in her sin, in her need. The good news was preached to her. And we don't know the specifics because the text doesn't tell us, but we know that somehow she responded. And her response was a response of faith. When you and I have faith in Jesus, we form an attachment to him. Whenever we encounter or find some person who says, I'm a Christian, but doesn't have an attachment to Jesus, we know they haven't really truly experienced faith. This woman is attached to Jesus. And somehow in the streets, she hears the rumor that Simon the Pharisee has invited Jesus to his house for a dinner party, and she wants to be sure that she's there to see him again. Now, it's hard for you and me to get our heads exactly around this, but I was helped to understand this a little bit by our son's friend, Pejman. Pejman grew up in Iran till he was 10 years old, and then his family moved to the United States, and he's now a neurologist and a U.S. citizen. When Pejman came to visit Ian and they were at our house, Pejman said, I want to serve you an Iranian meal. So this is the way it went. He said, instead of sitting at the table, we're going to sit around a cloth on the floor. So I was a little bit younger then, but it was still very uncomfortable. But we all got down on the floor, and he put out a tablecloth and brought the food, and it was all around the perimeter. And this is the kind of dinner party that Jesus was invited to attend, where they would sit around the perimeter, and in my reading, I discovered that they had a large pillow that would be on their left side, so they would prop their arm up, their feet would be out behind them, and they would kind of lay, I assume, on some rugs or some pads of some sort on the ground. Now, here's the interesting part. Back before the days of TV and internet, when there was an important person that came to the village, and he was invited to a home like that of the Pharisee, the average people would come into the courtyard of that home. So in that courtyard, I think I can visualize that because I saw courtyards like that in Mexico. In that courtyard, people could come off of the streets and would gather around the perimeter of the courtyard. They weren't part of the meal, but they just sat quietly and listened to the conversation. So Jesus is one of the special guests. Along with others, they're gathered around this table, which is really just a cloth placed on the ground. Got a leg spread out behind him. And of those people who came off of the street is this woman who has formed this attachment to Jesus and has said, I don't care what anybody thinks, I'm going to see him again. And as soon as Jesus enters into the courtyard of Simon the Pharisee, she falls at his feet and she begins to kiss his feet. Now I'm thinking, that must have been a very, very strange experience to have a woman at your feet, kissing your feet. And you know, oddly, Jesus doesn't kick her away or say, stop, stop it, you're embarrassing me. And it reminded me of Luke 19, where when Jesus was coming in to Jerusalem, his triumphal entry, do you remember that part where the people were calling out, praise to the King of the Jews? And they were honoring Jesus as he came in. Remember, they had the palm branches and they were laying their garments out. And the Pharisees were there. And they said to Jesus, "Tell your disciples to be silent." And you know what Jesus said? He said, "If they are silent, the very rocks themselves will cry out." Jesus knows who he is. He's not ashamed of who he is. He's not afraid of his identity. So when this woman falls at his feet and kisses them, he's willing to receive the honor that she is bestowing on him. He comes to the table. He reclines. He's got his arm propped up on the pillow. His feet are out behind him. And this sinful woman, as Luke describes her, now not only kisses his feet, but tears begin to fall onto his feet. She begins to weep. And then she does this absolutely forbidden thing. You know about the burqa in the Middle East, right? The women never would expose their hair to anyone other than their husband. This woman who has lived, apparently, possibly a loose lifestyle, does something that's completely forbidden in the culture. She pulls her scarf away, and she uses her own hair to begin to wash and to wipe Jesus' feet. Now, Simon is not attached to the reality of this woman and what may have happened in her life and what has drawn her to this place of worship and admiration of Jesus. Simon the Pharisee, instead, is attached to propriety, to what's proper, according to the Mosaic law. And Simon doesn't apparently want to offend Jesus, but he begins to think to himself, if this man were really a prophet, see, that's what they were saying out there. They were saying a prophet is among us. And he is saying, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this is. And he would never allow her to do what she's doing. Jesus knows exactly what Simon is thinking. I don't know about you, but in a way, that's a sobering thought for me. Several other times leading up to this, Jesus knew exactly what other people were thinking too. And I'm thinking, he knows what I'm thinking. I don't have to play games with God. You don't have to play games with God. He knows our thoughts. He knows the thoughts of Simon. And he says to Simon, "Simon, I need to tell you a story. Is that okay?" And Simon says, "Yeah, teacher, go ahead, teach me." He says, there were two men who had a great debt. One of them had a debt of this size, and one of them had a far greater debt of that size. And they came before the moneylender. Now, the moneylender was the person who had the power to have debtors thrown into debtors' prison. This is their last stop before they're going to spend time because they haven't been able to pay their debts. And the moneylender says to both of them, "I'm going to forgive your debts." And then Jesus asks Simon, he says, "Now, which of these two, the one who had the great debt forgiven or the one who had just the small debt forgiven, which of these two do you suppose is the more appreciative? Which one loves the more? Which one feels like he has had a larger favor done toward him?" And the answer is really obvious. It's obvious to Simon because Simon really understands economics and law. He can figure that out instantly. "Well, the one who's had the largest debt, I suppose he's the one who loves the most," Simon says. Simon understands economics and law, but what he doesn't understand is people. Jesus does. Jesus sees people. Think of the stories that you have read. Think of the encounters. Think of the places where Jesus didn't see a crowd. He saw a gathering of individual people. When the mothers brought their little children and the disciples said, "Shoo them away. He's been busy all day. He doesn't have time for kids." Jesus said, no, allow them to bring their little children to me. And they sat on his lap when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And there was a blind man who was sitting by the side of the road. And the disciples said, no, he doesn't have time for you. Stop yelling out. Jesus said, no, bring him to me. Jesus sees people. Jesus saw the woman. Jesus encountered the woman. Jesus sees people. And so he says to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? Now, I've heard the text read sometimes as though that was just a kind of a casual expression, just a segue into what is going to come next. But I think that there was a full stop after Jesus spoke those words. When he said to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? He really meant, do you really see her? And I said that Jesus is our teacher, and he wants to teach us something about being a warm and welcoming church. And that's the question he has been speaking to me, and I think wants to speak to all of us today. Do you see that person right there in front of you? I know for a fact, because I've been on both sides, that some of you, when you come into the church, feel the warm embrace of the closest friends you could ever imagine. Isn't that true? This is your place. It's absolutely wonderful, and the Holy Spirit is in it. In fact, the scripture calls it koinonia. It's one of God's great gifts to his people. This fellowship, which is more than just friendship. It's fellowship in the Holy Spirit. When we are there with our friends, we see them. But at the same time that some come into the church and feel like they have been enveloped in the warm embrace of the most intimate, closest friendships they've ever experienced, I know for a fact that some people come into the church and feel absolutely invisible. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. I would never put you on the spot. But I am absolutely certain that there are some of you who have felt invisible coming into the church. I was pastoring a congregation out on the West Coast. We were growing very, very quickly. We outgrew our facility. We started to rent a school auditorium. And after we had been there for a while, I began to sense in the congregation, all of the people who were experiencing koinonia, that they weren't very appreciative anymore of all of these strangers coming in and upsetting the tradition of the church. So our people, perhaps without even knowing it, began to pull back and pull into themselves. And I was standing at the door of the auditorium, just outside the door after a service, and here came all of these people streaming by. And a woman came to me, and this is what she said. This is a virtual quote. She said, Pastor, I have some bad news for you. She said, I came into this service today. I was here for the service. I came out after the service. You need to know that not a single person from your congregation said hello to me, and you'll never see me here again. My heart just sunk. That was, what, maybe 20 years ago, and I'm telling you about it today because that experience burned its way into my heart with sadness. Because there's another part of being a warm and welcoming church, which is not only that part of koinonia, of embracing the people that we already know. The other part of being a warm and welcoming church is that we see people, the strangers who are right there in front of us. What does it feel like to be seen? Well, to me, to be seen means that I feel like there's eye contact. That when I walk past, it's not just a nod or a quick glance, but that a person actually looks at me and talks with me, and that person actually takes some interest in me. I don't want them to probe into every area of my life, but I know when I'm being seen, and I want to be seen, don't you? People in our community, when they come into the church, even if it's the very first time, need to be seen. They need us to see them. In some congregations, I have heard of churches doing what they call the two-minute rule. At the end of the worship service, they ask the people who are members or regular attenders for the first 2 minutes after the service to go and visit with somebody they don't already know or don't know well. And what they've discovered is that after 2 minutes, the conversation oftentimes is far enough along that they continue with that conversation for a while. Because there are so many people who are afraid of church. They feel lonely. They feel lost. They bear some affliction. They feel like they don't belong. They're carrying a burden of sin. It's taken them a long time to decide, maybe out of some desperation, I think I might give church a try. That's probably what this sinful woman was feeling when she blended into the crowd there with Jesus. They come into the church, and it's so critical for us as a congregation to love on our friends, but to also love on those new people who have come, because we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. They're going to feel his presence by how we speak with them. Look into their eyes. Don't probe into every area of their life, but make them feel like they are seen and they are welcome. And I was taught when I was a pastor that the goal of that first visit with somebody is to get them to visit again. Because if you can get people to come back that second time, you have hope that they might become part of the congregation. And if they become part of the congregation, then you have helped them begin a process of encountering the living Lord Jesus Christ. That's our common ministry. That's our collective ministry. And there's one third part of this stool, if we think about a three-legged stool. Leg number one, koinonia. Leg number two, seeing the strangers who come through the door. Leg number three, realizing that every encounter we have out there in our communities, every encounter is an opportunity for us to make a connection for somebody who might be searching the way this woman was searching. So she's there. She's weeping. She's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And then Jesus says to her, "Woman, you are forgiven because of your faith in me. Go in peace." The challenge to us is to be a church where people can go in peace, because they have encountered Jesus Christ. It's not only the task of the pastors, the greeters, it's the collective ministry that God has given to each one of us to love our friends, to love the stranger, to be his ambassadors out there in the community. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that in Jesus, the great teacher, we see this model of what it is to really, truly see people. God, I pray that not one of us would go away saying, "Nice sermon," without putting it into practice. I pray that we would go away from here saying, "I want to start today, in every conversation that I have with a person, really seeing that person, looking into their eyes and caring about them." Father, we need your empowerment to do that. Your Holy Spirit working in and through us. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.